Right, one of the biggest political stories of our nation this week came with a meeting took place at the White House this week between Vladimir Zelensky and Donald Trump to talk about a potential agreement regarding the war in Ukraine with Russia. How many of you heard about this meeting that they had? All right. If you hadn't, I'm like, what planet are you on a little bit? Or maybe you're fasting from the news coverage. Totally fine. Typically, when these meetings take place with world leaders from other nations, there's a time of welcoming in the Oval Office in front of the press corps. some pleasantries are exchanged from both sides. Some expectations sort of set for the visit. And then the press is dismissed and they meet for a while. It's when the real discussions take place behind closed doors. And then at the end of the day, typically a press conference is held to discuss what took place during the day. And here I saw a graphic of the last month who has come. Netanyahu has come from Israel. The prime minister of Japan came and the prime minister of Jordan came. Prime Minister Modi came from India. Emmanuel Macron from France came, and Keir Starmer came from England. They all came. Like you see, the first one, February 3rd, all the way down to the 27th. These are just in February, and they came, were welcomed in the Oval Office, and then they went off to their discussions, and then almost without exception, I couldn't find a press conference with the King of Jordan, just kind of out there, and then they're talking about everything that they had agreed upon in their meeting. Kind of the same schedule, and the same was scheduled to happen this past Friday with Zelensky and Trump. But the news story is what happened in the Oval Office. I tried to capture a screen grab of what took place, and basically there's an argument with Zelensky and Trump and Vice President Vance, and it just turned ugly, is the way I would say it. Going back and forth with angry comments and accusations. I think for all involved, it was very uncomfortable. One member of the press said they'd never seen anything like this before, because normally what happens is those are heated discussions, maybe behind closed doors, and you just kind of take it. In the Oval Office, and I say, right, the issues are complex, people lining up on both sides. I'm not here to make a political statement. I'm not lining one way or the other, but I want for you to see how unusual it is that a foreign head of state would come into the Oval Office and take a strong issue with American leadership, with the press, and with the world watching. And after the press left, and a little bit of talk there in the Oval Office, Zelensky was basically, and his team, were kicked out of the White House, told to go home. No deal. And they did not even have time to eat lunch that had been prepared. The lunch was served to the White House staffers. And I bring up this argument because it is much like the argument that we've been looking at in John chapter 8. So if you haven't opened your Bibles, just encourage you to open up to John chapter 8. And we saw even last week just the battle between light and darkness. And this week we're going to continue on this argument that is taking place. Last week, we saw just this argument that they had with Jesus had with religious leaders, and they were attacking Jesus. And if you remember the picture we have for chapter 8, here's our logo for chapter 8, and we have the woman caught in adultery there in the eye, very really subtle like, and then we have these two guys really going at it. This is the majority of chapter 8 that looks best turned on his side. That a full-scale argument is what we're going to see here in John chapter 8. Now, I bring this up because the argument between Trump and Zelensky, I mean, it was, I didn't realize that'd be so funny. I thought it was going to be kind of subtle. But it was a brazen thing for what Zelensky did. Most foreign leaders come to the Oval Office, smile. Even when things aren't going their way, they just like, okay, we'll talk about that later. But like now, in the public, we're just going to save face right here. They'll set things straight behind closed doors. I mean, after all, you think about it, you come into the place of power in the United States. The Oval Office is where it happens. So like Washington, D.C. is a place of power, and the White House is a place of power. But in the Oval Office is the place of power. And really, if you're a head of state, it's really not proper to make a scene with everyone watching in the place of power, especially if you're in a state of weakness like Zelensky really is. But I want you to think about Jesus. He was not the one in power. He had but a few followers at this point. He came to Jerusalem into the very heart of the temple, to the seat of the power of Jerusalem, not unlike our Oval Office. And he went toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, the very ones in power in Jerusalem, and said some hard things at the feast in public for all to hear. Just consider what Jesus said to these Pharisees. He said that they were liars. He said that they did not know God. He told these religious people, these religious leaders, that they were sons of the devil. He told them that they would die in their sins. You know, too often we become so familiar with the words of the Bible that we miss the real drama of what took place. And I bring up this meeting between Zelensky and Trump just to say that's the sort of drama that took place in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. And as many as were uncomfortable by the argument with Trump and Zelensky, I'm sure the same was felt by many during the argument that ensued between Jesus and the religious authorities recorded in John chapter 8. You're like, ooh, Jesus. Like the followers of Jesus calling these religious leaders the sons of the devil, and you're going to die in your sins. Like anyone who followed Jesus maybe cowered and like backed away a little bit. But Jesus didn't. It was all out there. My message this morning is entitled The Conflict Between Truth and Lies. Because Jesus is putting forth the truth, and the Pharisees are constantly spouting forth lies. In fact, I think you can argue that everything the Pharisees say, everything the Jews say in this passage, every time they speak, it's a lie. In fact, sometimes it says Pharisees, sometimes it says Jews. Those are really talking about the kind of the same group of people, probably the religious Jews, but there's so many around them. It was, whether it's coming from the leaders or not, it probably was. But I think every time they speak, and you'll see, it's a lie. The only parts that are tricky is when they come with a question, but often these questions are rhetorical. Like they ask a question that assumes an answer, and that assumed answer is wrong. It's a lie. And I think you'll see that as we go on. So I want to begin here in verse 31. And since the text is long, we'll just open it up as the argument goes. So Jesus said to the Jews, verse 31, who had believed him. So this is a dovetail off of verse 30, because as he was saying these things, says in verse 30, many believed in him. Right? That is like, but we've seen that before, right? In John chapter 2, many were believing in him, but Jesus wasn't believing in them. He wasn't entrusting himself to them. So Jesus was more wise, but lots of people being favorable to what Jesus was saying. And it says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's my first point this morning. Truth brings freedom. That's what Jesus says here in verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the reality of Jesus. Jesus is a freedom-bringing God-man, right? He brings freedom. Now, this is contrary to the belief of many non-Christians. I mean, many think that Jesus will just bring us into bondage and into hardship because of the things that he requires of us. And indeed, Jesus does require much of us. I mean, he requires us to follow him, to obey him, to submit to him, to love him, to serve him. Like he requires all these things. In fact, that's what Jesus is getting at in verse 31. Speaking to those who had believed in him, he was trying to be very clear. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, it's a wonderful thing you've believed in me, but are you abiding in me? Are you dwelling with me? Because then, if you dwell with me, if you abide with me, then you're truly my disciples. So it's a good thing that you say you believe. That's wonderful. But there's more. You need to abide, is what he's saying. Because when you abide, it's truly that you are my disciples. Now, many find this difficult because they don't want to do the things that Jesus directed them to do. They want to do their own things. But what non-Christians don't realize is that Jesus brings freedom in these things. He requires much of us, but he gives us the grace to follow in those ways. He also gives us a joy to follow in the ways of Christ. And this joy is a difference between freedom and bondage. This empowerment of Christ, the grace that he gives, the desires that he gives to follow in the ways of Jesus are the things that change and transform with one who is a really believing, really a disciple, really trusting and abiding in all these things. Now, the Jews didn't understand that. Look at verse 33. We get the first statement of the Pharisees where we get our first light. They answered, they said, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say that we have become free?" So Jesus speaks about, you know the truth will set you free. He said, what? We're already free. We're not slaves. Like, Jesus could have said, you guys are bad at history, and you don't understand your situation today. Let's have a history lesson. God called Abraham about when? Time frame, when did God call Abraham? Okay, let me help you. Abraham, 2000 BC. David, 1000 BC. Jesus, 0 BC, all right? So this is 2000 BC is when Abraham was. 2000, David, 1000, and then Jesus. 2000 BC. And he promised, God did, to give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. Well, by the time they're about 70 in number, they were exiled into Egypt. And what were they in Egypt? They were slaves. And it took the mighty hand of the Lord working through Moses to deliver them from slavery. Really? The Jews say, we've never been enslaved to anyone? That's a straight out lie. They don't understand history. They don't understand the present. Jesus could have simply said, okay, right, we're here in the temple grounds. What is that? And they looked up, what is that? I'm talking about that building. What's that building? It's the Antonia Fortress. And the Antonia Fortress was where the Romans had built this big tower so they could watch over the temple grounds. They could see everything that was happening. And they had armed guards there in the tower overseeing that. And if there's any disturbance on the grounds, those guys just had to like come down and come over. And really quick. In fact, we saw that in Acts chapter 21. We preached through that a few years ago. A mob was forming against the Apostle Paul and trying to kill him. And the Romans in the Antonia Fortress saw what was going on and dispatched some soldiers and some centurions to go and keep peace with all their military might. And the soldiers stopped the Jews actually from stoning Paul. These guys came in because they saw the disturbance. He said, you're not under bondage, under anybody. Just look at the tower. The Romans are ruling. We're paying taxes to Romans. We're under bondage right now. They hated the bondage. They wanted to be set free from the Romans. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they said, oh, we were hoping that Jesus was the one who's going to redeem Israel, right? Take us out of this bondage to the Romans. And yet they utter this lie in verse 33. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Straight out lie. So Jesus responds to their lie by talking about the true slavery that they had. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. This is the preaching of John is difficult because we have slavery here, but we have freedom here. And he's talking about son, and he's talking about slavery. But basically he says this, is that the picture I'm giving you is a slave to sin. Yeah, you can be slaved externally, but you can also be slave to your own body. And I trust you know a thing or two about this, right? You want some ice cream you see some ice cream your body wants. And there's something uncontrollable there, right? That just goes and gets after the ice cream and eats the ice cream, even though you know you shouldn't have the ice cream. Or you see an image on the screen and rather than turning away, you gaze upon the image, seemingly with no power to resist. Your coworker insults you. Rather than turning a deaf ear, you snap back because you don't have power to keep your mouth shut. It's kind of like Zelensky, right? Just couldn't, couldn't keep it shut. It's the slave to sin. Your life circumstances turn sour, and rather than trusting God through the pain, you lash out and grumbling against God. Your attitude is sour. Can't control your attitude. These are the sorts of things that enslave our sinful bodies. But the promise that Jesus gives through the Son is freedom. Look at verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And you won't be a slave to sin. And dear friends, this is the hope of the gospel, is to believe in Jesus, to give freedom to our souls. The Apostle Paul picked this up in Romans chapter 6. He talks about sin reigning in our bodies. But he speaks about the power of Christ to set us free from our sin. Listen to Romans 6, 16 to 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness? Like there it is, right? Who's your body going to be a slave to? You're going to be a slave to obedience or sin? Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You've now become obedient to the heart, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And Jesus is talking there about people, right? These are Christians who at one time were slaves to their sin, had no self-control. We're carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to change us so we're slaves of righteousness. That's what Paul spoke about. That's what Jesus is speaking about being free from the slavery of sin to walk in righteousness. You want to be free from your sin? Trust in Jesus. It's the best of the gospel. It's what we proclaim. It's what we believe. The truth is that true freedom can only be found in Jesus. First point, truth brings freedom. Our second point, truth shows faith. Verse 37 is where it begins. Returning to our conflict, we see Jesus pointing out the sin of the Jews. He returns to the first statement in verse 33 where they said, we are Abraham's offspring. And then he says this in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Jesus pointing out the obvious, right? It's incongruent for one who's offspring of Abraham to kill the one who was sent from God. If you're lifting up Abraham, it's this great example of who you are as offspring, but he's trying to kill the one sent from God. Jesus explains why in verse 38. I speak what I've seen with my father, yet you do what you have heard from your father. So he says, I know my father, right? He's talked a lot about the father. He talked about that last week, right? Look at verse 16, right? My and the Father who sent me. Verse 18, the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Verse 19, you know, neither me nor the Father. Obviously, he's talking about God as his Father. And he says this, that whatever I've seen from the Father, I tell you, but you are doing what you've heard from your Father. Okay, hold that thought. We'll get to that thought later. I'm not going to spoil it, but it comes down to paternity. I follow after my father, you follow after your father. And we'll get to what he's talking about later. And look at how they respond in verse 39. Abraham is our father. Now, I told you before that everything the Jews said in these verses is a lie. It seems as they're speaking truthfully in verse 39 because they are. Indeed, a Jew by definition is one of Abraham's offspring. And Jesus affirmed that they were Abraham's offspring in verse 37. Yet Jesus is going to show them how, yes, Abraham is your physical father, but not your spiritual father. It's really what he's getting at. That's their lie. Verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. In other words, right, Abraham was a man of faith, a man who feared the Lord. He didn't seek to kill those who were telling the truth. And the conclusion that Jesus simply draws is this. You're not a spiritual child of Abraham. You may be physically descended from them, but you're not spiritually following in the ways of Abraham. They thought they were. They were really proud. Hey, Abraham's our father. The blessings have come to him. And yes, some physical blessings have come to the Jewish people. I believe in someday a revival will break out for Israel. Romans 11 speaks about all Israel will be saved. Right? There's a day. But now they're apostate. And they're apostate back then. It says you're not a spiritual child of Abraham as much as you can claim it physically. And this comes to all of us. How do you know what a child of God is. It's by the way he acts. If you follow after the ways of God, you're a child of God. If you follow not the ways of God, you're not a child of God. That's what John's going to write later in his epistle in 1 John. Just listen to 1 John chapter 2. And by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's these Pharisees exactly. Well, we know him, but they don't keep his commandments. They try to kill Jesus who came. But whoever keeps my word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Right, we're getting back to this word about abiding, verse 31. We'll see this later in John 15 about abiding. Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the manner in which he walked. And when it comes to faith in Jesus, it's not merely a matter of what you say. There's a lot about what you do. Now, don't get me wrong, right? We come to God. It's not our works that are bringing us to God. It's not our works that are justifying us before God. We're saved by grace through faith, 100%. Right? We come to him on that, right? But true faith is never alone. It will show itself in the way it lives. Right? So if you're here this morning claiming to be a follower of Jesus, wonderful. But if you're here this morning and not following his ways, when you leave church, you're different than you are at church. You're not a follower of Christ. You're just putting on a charade, putting on an image. You're no better off than these Jews who claim that they were children of Abraham, but yet seeking to kill the one whom God had sent. They were not doing the works of God. Jesus said, then you're not of your father. And they were offended at this. This is hard stuff. This is Trump Zelensky. This is going back and forth. And look at the response in verse 41. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Okay, with these words, like there's a hint here going on. Like, we weren't born of sexual immorality, but what? You were. I mean, this is a 30-year-old accusation that came up. They brought things back to the time of Jesus' birth. You know, did you know that the time of Jesus' birth, there was a great scandal? Like, I mean, so often, right, we can just read the story of the virgin birth Christmas time and kind of smile and be happy. Oh, that's what a wonderful story. But in the actual day, it was a scandal that Mary had a baby before she was married. Scandal. I mean, today it's a normal place, right? Back then it was scandal. I mean, we think about Mary and Joseph being righteous and blameless toward God, right? Because we know the story of the angelic visit to Mary and just said, hey, you will be with child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is conceived of you is from the Holy Spirit. And we know the inside story that what Mary experienced was according to the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But there weren't many who had the inside story. And there are many who didn't believe Mary and Joseph. I mean, it's hard to believe in a virgin birth. Someone tells that story today, he'll laugh him out of town. And rightly so. Many thought that Jesus was an illegitimate child. And that's here what they're insinuating. We were not born of sexual immorality like you were. And again, it's a lie. Jesus was not born of sexual immorality. He's born of the Holy Spirit. And the mere fact the Jews brought this up some 30 years later just demonstrates their deep hostility they had for Jesus, trying to discredit him in any single way, like going right after him. Jesus is in the wrong. The Jews are in the right, they thought. They said to him, verse 41, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God, which also was a lie. They didn't have one father who was God. Jesus exposed this. Look at verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord. He sent me. And here Jesus is revealing his identity as the Son of God sent from God. And he brings out the truth that if God were really your father, then you would believe in me because I was sent from him and you would know that. But they didn't believe the truth, and in not believing the truth shows their unbelief. Is really where the idea of my point here is that truth shows faith. And then Jesus continues on with the strongest words yet. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Right? The truth is there. It's going to show faith or not, and they're not believing the truth, and they're not believing. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you feel the strength of those words? That's why I brought this up. It is full-scale argument. Now, we may have thought the argument in the Oval Office had some strong words between Trump and Zelensky, but the words of Jesus are far stronger than any words that took place in the Oval Office this week. Jesus is here telling these Jews, your father is the devil. He has no truth in him. He's a liar, just like you all are liars. As the son of their father, Jesus says that their will is to do their father's desire. They do as the father does. They do as their father does. They do as the devil does. You Jews, you're liars. You do not have the truth within you. Again, I just reflect upon this argument that Trump and Zelensky had. Jesus went into the house of power in the temple, blasted those in authority. And Zelensky came into the Oval Office and blasted Trump and Vice President Vance. He said, you cannot negotiate with Putin. He's broken deals in the past. He'll broken deals in the future. He can say that behind closed doors, not in the public. And many Americans could not believe what took place. It's so out of regular decorum. And so also Jesus. Jesus comes to the heart of the temple, blasts the authorities, calls them sons of the devil. And these were the experts in the days. These are the ones who held all the cards. And Jesus speaks against them. He cut it straight. I'm not siding with Zelensky, okay? I'm just saying that this is kind of the feel of where things were. And then the clarity comes in verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Catch the logic here. They were so against the truth that they didn't believe. I mean, the truth is what exposes faith or non-faith or whatever. That's the idea here. When truth comes, it will either be believed or rejected, and accepting the truth demonstrates that faith is there, and rejecting the truth exposes that no faith is there. That's what Jesus says in verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? I'm telling you the truth, but you're not believing. Why are you not? Because the truth really exposes your unbelief. Verse 47, whoever's of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. He draws a line in the sand. They don't believe the truth of what Jesus speaks because they are not of God. I mean, I don't know how to say this anymore. He's going into the house of the religious people and upsetting everything. And just listen closely to the words of Jesus. Just because some religious leader claims that he is of God does not make it so. The Jews were the ones who spoke for God. They sat in the seat of Moses. Yet Jesus says, you're not of God. And I say this, just because someone you know, maybe not a religious leader, maybe some of your friends or coworkers or neighbors, just because they claim to know God or claim to speak from God does not make it so. Of any example, you ought to see this, of these religious leaders, they claim to speak from God. Jesus says, you're the devil. And people might have any kind of experience or any kind of thought or any kind of faith, and it doesn't necessarily make it so. What makes it so is that when people hear the words of God and believe the words of God and have a life demonstrates that they are believing the words of God. That's the one who you're to look at and believe and trust. When the truth shines, is it received? Is it received in faith? All right, let's move to my last point. Truth brings freedom, truth shows faith, and thirdly, truth gives life. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" These insults really come out of left field. Like, the Jews were like out of insults, so they went to the most extreme that they could. Nothing could be further from the truth. They said, Mary hooked up with a Samaritan and had a baby as a result. That's what they're saying. Again, getting back to this illegitimate birth sort of thing. It wasn't true. Jesus was a miracle child conceived by the Holy Spirit, not some Samaritan man. And furthermore, Jesus didn't have a demon. His grace and kindness demonstrated this. Demons were out of control. Do you remember in Mark chapter 5, the picture of the demoniac? Where was he? Infused by many, right? He was in the cave, right? He was in the tombs. Naked, uncontrollable, like out of control. And the astonishing thing is, when Jesus came, cast those demons out, then he was sitting clothed in his right mind. See, demons are not in the right mind, and they cause people to go berserk. But Jesus didn't have a demon. His grace and kindness demonstrated this. Those with demons were out of control. But Jesus was very under control, and the Jews hated him for it. But Jesus sets all straight here in verse 49. He says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Right? What a great summary of the situation. Two sides. Jesus was honoring the Father in heaven, but they were dishonoring Jesus. And in dishonoring Jesus, they were going against the will of God. Look at verse 50. It says, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Right? God the Father is seeking the honor of Jesus. He's seeking the glory of Jesus. And as the Pharisees were trying to denounce him and dishonor him, they were going against the will of God. See, when Jesus walked the earth, he wasn't seeking glory for himself. He was humbly helping those who were sick. He wasn't making large displays of righteousness like these Pharisees did for all to see. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about, don't be like the Pharisees who parade their prayers. Look at how righteous we are. When they fast, they say, "Oh, what's wrong with you? I'm fasting today." It's not like parading their righteousness before people. Look at all that I'm giving. You know, and they give it in their place. Jesus wasn't doing that. He was humble. He wasn't seeking his own glory, but God was seeking his glory. He said in verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And this is where I get my third point. Truth gives life. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Right? If you believe the truth, if you keep the truth, you'll never see death. It's the core of the gospel, right? If you believe in Jesus, and belief is true and authentic, demonstrating your life, you will have eternal life. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Life is all about what John is writing about. It's not just believing, thinking about some esoteric principle. It's about affecting our lives that we might genuinely live. We've said this verse often through the Gospel of John. Let's say it together. Why John wrote, it's all about life. Let's say it together. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I just see life is right there. The end is life. The end, right? Yeah, certainly want to believe in Jesus. Wonderful. But why do we want to believe in Jesus? So he transforms us and he gives us life. We'll never perish but have eternal life. And that's my point and my third point. The truth gives life. And the Jews didn't understand what he's saying. Jesus talking about they would never see death. And Jesus isn't talking about never seeing earthly death, but never see eternal death. They'll see eternal life with Christ. And verse 52, the Jews, again, "Now we know that you have a demon. Because you're saying these bizarre things about never dying." And I can sympathize with him at this point. He said, "Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, He will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? I can sympathize with them. Now, Jesus didn't have a demon, for sure. But he's questioned, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? They're assuming the answer would be no, right? You can't be better than Abraham who died. And he says, I am greater than Abraham. There's the lie. Or wait, are you greater than the prophets? They also died. Are you greater than the prophets? No, you're not greater than the prophets, are you? And Jesus, that's where it's a lie. Jesus was greater than the prophets who died. Then the crux of the matter is in verse 53. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answers that question. And he begins with some affirmations of the truth first. So he talks about this never dying. He's going to get at that. And yes, Abraham died physically, but he's going to show how spiritually he's very much alive. Talking about Jesus, eternal life. Though you'll perish, right? He'll have everlasting life. He says verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. See, God is the one who glorifies me. You're claiming him to be your God. But he says, you've not known him. I know him. Again, this divide, this argument is amazing. That he's arguing with these religious leaders who know the scriptures better than any of you know the scriptures. Better than I know the scriptures. All these guys did. That's the only media they had. Social media for them was the Bible. Can you imagine that? Not being distracted. All you had was the Bible. That's all of their knowledge was scripture. They knew the Bible better than anybody of us, for sure. But he says, you not know him. See, there's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing. The Bible's a path to know him to have life. Verse 55, but you've not known him. I know him. And if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you guys. But I do know him, and I keep his word. The argument hasn't dissipated. It's only heating up. You say he is your God, but he's not. You're liars. I know God. I've kept his word. If I would deny that, then I would be a liar, just like you guys. And then comes this fact of Abraham, the truth about him being alive, like not dying. Your father Abraham, verse 56, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now this totally threw the Jews. Right? Like what? Abraham alive, rejoicing? He's dead. He's in the tomb. How can he be rejoicing? Jesus is speaking about like eternal life. He's talking about after death. The Jews said, verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Of course, Jesus had. He was sent from the Father. He'd seen Abraham. And Jesus said, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. It's the whole argument of John. We see the I ams, and I've talked to you about how these little I am statements are knocked in here. And sometimes it says, I am he, ego a me, I am is the best way in which to translate this. And the Jews were not happy. They asked the question in verse 53, who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus said, I am. And they were so disposed against Jesus, and now he's calling himself to be God? That's blasphemy. What does he deserve? He deserves death. They picked up stones to throw at him. But somehow Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Sometimes otherwise says, his hour not yet come. He was protected divinely by there. I guess I just ask you, are you disposed to the truth? Are you contrary to the truth? I just want to tell you a story. When I was in seminary, I was learning Greek. And so this was before we married 35 years ago. I was learning Greek and had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. And it was a great chance for me to sort of like test my theology. And I don't know, over the course of, and we always talked outside, there were always two of them, and we dialogued, I don't know, we met probably 8 or 9 times or so, and they came, I'd kind of share what I've been learning in seminary, and I remember learning Greek, so one time we were talking about this passage, so I took my Greek New Testament, And I didn't know how their Watchtower text had translates this passage. And so, like, I was reading here in the Greek, like, say 57. Epon un ho iodaioi prosoton. And then the Jews said to him, Pente conta ete upo ekes, kai Abraham heorakas? 50 years you have, or you're not yet? And you have Abraham, you have seen Abraham? And they're reading, and I'm kind of reading this along. And verse 58, Epen autois Jesus. And he said to them, Amen, Amen. You guys know what that means? Amen, Amen. What does it mean? Truly, truly, lego humin, I say to you, preen Abraham genestai ego ami. Before Abraham came to be, I am. Before Abraham was started, I am. And so I'm reading this, and the Jehovah's Witness, the New World Translation said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I have been. I was like, are you serious? Your translation really? There's no way ego ami means I have been. Ego ami means I am. Throughout all of John, that's always what it is. It's a reference back to Exodus 3:14 that I am who I am. It is Yahweh and clear as bell. Why did the Jehovah's Witness translation translate it, I have been? They're disposed against the truth, that when the truth comes, they will change it, distort it to believe a lie. Clear antagonism to the truth. But this very truth is that it gives life, that Jesus is the I am. He is the living one. He's the one who gives life. And they were denying it just flat out because they didn't embrace the truth. Well, this passage is all about truth. It's about truth, how it gives freedom, how it demonstrates whether you accept it or not, whether you're believing or not, and it's the very thing that gives life. And my hope for all of us is that we just believe and embrace the truth as it is in Scripture, as it is in Jesus, that we would know what life is about. We would know the freedom that he gives, in contrary to these Pharisees who are all about antagonism against Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I do pray, God, that you, by your grace, would be among us and help us to see the truth, that we would genuinely embrace Jesus as the God-man, the one who is God and became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. He is the Messiah. He is the one who walks on water, who feeds 5,000, who heals the diseased, who gives sight to the blind, and who raises the dead. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the true vine from which life comes. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. Oh God, may we come to him. And for those in a room who don't believe, I pray, God, you would open hearts to believe the truth. And that truth in their hearts, God, would transform them, that they would abide in you to be truly your disciple, not just by word, but by deed and truth. God, so be with us, oh God. We need your Spirit to come to change us and transform us. Give us faith and love towards Christ. Thank you, God, for how he came into the seat of power and uprooted the religious system. God, to show it's all about him. It's all about him. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. The prophets rejoiced to see his day. And we are thankful that though we may never have seen his day, we get to read about his day. And in that, O Lord, we do rejoice. Thank you for the Gospel of John. May it give life to all of us who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.